Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is the Andrew Shatkin Show on every evening, either 6:30, 8 o'clock, 9:30, or 11, and even 10. And today I've spoken about, in this show we handle literary topics, we handle theological topics, we handle political topics, and biblical revelation. These are the subjects that are important to me, and I'm sure you'll find them important to you. Yesterday, I talked about poverty in the Bible, and I tried to indicate that Jesus doesn't want people to be poor, despite his sayings that that the poor are blessed. He means that they are suffering in this life, be rewarded in the next. He doesn't mean that it's good to be poor, but it can be a barrier to spiritual growth, and I think is what he means by that. And we have to understand that Jesus himself took on poverty in coming down from heaven to earth, and et cetera. And he said to the rich young man, he went away sorrowing, that because he couldn't give up his goods. It's not that he wants people to be poor, but he understands it can be a barrier to spiritual and religious growth. And many, many poor people did follow Jesus, and Jesus attracts those people who he refers to as sinners. Let me tell you a little about myself. This is a politically incorrect show, not politically correct. We're not interested in media hype, media falsehoods, lies, political rhetoric, et cetera. We're interested in getting at the truth and getting at the facts. Honest discernment and honest thought obtained through reading great books. It's one way. Books will bring us to the kingdom in every way. And so, yes, I am a Christian, and I am not about to alter that. I do. This is a politically incorrect show. And the second thing is, I'm a Christian, and I adhere to the creeds of the Church, the Athanasian and Apostles and Athanasian Creed and Nicene Creed, and I adhere to the full authority of Holy Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and I also adhere to the great Christian books. Those are the ones I want to read because I want to learn about that Christian faith and Christian dogma. So I'll read C.S. Lewis, I'll read G.K. Chesterton, I'll read T.S. Eliot, I'll read St. Augustine, I'll read the Epistles of Paul, which are the great, great books about Christ and his message. St. Augustine, I will read Bonhoeffer, Calvin, and Luther, I will read. These are the people who will inform me as to Christian truth in every way. Next, I run two radio shows, a podcast show, and a podcast show and a blog talk radio show, and these are Christian shows, but they are visited from many people from many countries all over the world. Particularly, our dear Muslim brothers and sisters visit these sites, and people from China do the same. And I have to say that I love hearing from my Muslim brothers and sisters and having them dialogue with me in my Christian faith. I'm always willing to listen. I'm always willing to talk. I'm always willing to enter into a dialogue with any idea, opinion, or thought of any kind or whatever. Next, I have to say that in addition to these radio shows, which appeal to many Christians and non-Christians alike, I welcome all faiths, all ideas, all opinions. I reject none. And next, I wish to indicate to you that I'm a writer, and I've written 10 books, Christian books and legal books. I have 4 more books in process, and the Christian books are Essays in the Christian Worldview, Essays in Faith, Culture, Politics, and Philosophy, a book on the parables of, I interpret the 41 parables of Jesus, which are very, very significant. By the way, every word of Jesus must be taken with utmost reflection and utmost seriousness in every way, in every respect. And so I do, as I said, I've written these Christian books, and I plan others. I plan a book on the miracles in the Bible. I have at least two books of my blogs, which I am preparing for publication. And I'm also preparing a third book of my blogs for publication eventually. The first two are largely finished, and I have submitted one to some very significant publishers, an ethics publisher and a Cambridge Scholars. I have other plans. I've written over 900 blogs, and these are have a Christian content, and many people from many countries all over the world, and I could do upload these blogs on academia and my website and read them and absorb them and are interested in them. They're Christian, but as I say, I'm willing to dialogue with any of you. I'm happy to say that so many people all over the world read my material in every way. I have written three very significant articles at the Syracuse Law Review and Academicus, an Albanian scientific journal, on the United States educational system on sexual orientation discrimination. And the Syracuse Law Review has been bought by the State Department and the United States Supreme Court, and the two Academicus articles have been bought by the State Department. Both have been bought by many, many European and American and European libraries all over the world, as well as my other books have been bought in the same fashion. I have a worldwide clientele, which I'm very happy to say, that people are willing to read what I say and hear what I have to say throughout the world. Next, I want to talk about poverty. Now, as I said, the issue of poverty and Jesus' position about poverty has been the subject of great confusion, and some people believe that he wants people poor, that he favors people poor. I don't think that's the case. Jesus does not want anybody poor. He wants an equal distribution of income. And as I say, it is possible that a socialist system would be closer to Jesus' intention about the world, which would eliminate differences in income and which would eliminate poverty and bring equality and also bring education and employment to all. I think socialism might be closer to Jesus' ideas about what the way the world should be. So let's talk about what I say about the wealth and riches. And as I said, I don't think that Jesus favors wealth particularly, because it can be, as he said in the parable of the rich young man, it can be a barrier to spiritual growth. But let's take a look at the issue of the Bible's position about wealth and riches. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, there was a great deal of favoring of riches. In Samuel 17, verse 25, there's a statement that the king will enrich one of his subjects with great riches. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 12, there's a statement that riches and honor come from the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 12, King Solomon, that he will give him riches, possessions, and honor. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 27, it is said that King Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and made for himself treasuries for silver, for gold, and for precious stones. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1, there is a statement that King Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor. So it seems that God seems to reward people with riches who follow him in the Hebrew Bible, but there are also many statements in the book of Psalms and Proverbs and the prophets concerned with granting wealth to those who believe in and follow his commandments. Those statements are found in the Psalms and Proverbs of God granting wealth to those who believe in him and follow his commandments. Psalm 112, verse 3 says that wealth and riches are in the house of the man who fears the Lord. So again, we have this strand of thinking in the Hebrew Bible that God rewards people who follow him with riches. Proverbs 19, verse 14 states that house and wealth are inherited from fathers. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 18 says, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and prosperity. There's a further statement in verses 20 and 21 of that same chapter in Proverbs, that I will walk in the way of righteousness, endowing with wealth those who love me and filling their treasuries. So it seems like in Jewish thinking, to a certain extent in the Hebrew Bible, wealth is a reflection of God's favor. But on the other hand, the Hebrew Bible contains many admonitions to assist and help the poor and widows. For example, these statements are found in the book of Psalms. For example, Psalm 13, verse 7, there is a, statement that the Lord raises the poor from the dust, lifts the needy from the ash heap, and makes them sit with princes of his people. So he favors the poor. He wants to help the poor. In Psalm 82, verse 3, it is said that God gives justice to the weak, fatherless, afflicted, and needy, and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. In Psalm 72, verse 13, there's a statement that God has pity on the weak and needy and saves the lives of the needy. There are many, many examples of concern in Jewish culture for the needy and condemnation for those who do not help the needy and poor. For example, examples of this concern for the poor are found in the following passages from Psalms. So it's quite clear there are two strands concerning riches and poverty, or better put, the rich and poor in the Hebrew Bible. It's quite clear there is a strand of thought in Jewish culture to some extent that God blesses with riches his people who follow his commandments. But parallel with that court, that concern in Jewish culture is a very distinct and explicit concern for the poor and needy. So I say this much on this particular evil concerning the status important of wealth and riches in Jewish culture and the parallel concern for the poor and needy, that there is an apparent concern culture, very much so, for the poor and needy. And in the Hebrew Bible, poverty itself is not a goal, but it is God wants us to assist and help the poor. That is a definite statement of thought in the Hebrew Bible. And there is also a distinct strand of thought that the Jewish culture, that God favors wealth, as it's an example of his favoring people with wealth. However, in the New Testament, poverty and the poor have a very distinct place in the Christian worldview. Jesus says in the Beatitudes that not only are the poor in spirit blessed, meaning the humble, that there's the kingdom of heaven, but there's a statement in Matthew that the poor have good news preached to them. In addition, in Mark, it is said that the poor are blessed. What they mean here, what Jesus means here, not that the poor in spirit are as good for them to be poor. He doesn't mean that. He means that they will be blessed in the life to come because of their suffering. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, the rich young man is told by Jesus that if he wishes to have eternal life, he should go and sell what he possesses and give to the poor. And it said this young man heard this, he went away, for he had great possessions. Now, the issue for the young man who had great possessions and was told to give them away by Jesus was that they were a barrier to spiritual growth. And in the same way, there are many barriers to spiritual growth. Intelligence and the worship of intellect can be a barrier to spiritual growth. There are many barriers. Not one is wealth and possession. Jesus says the poor are blessed. There's the kingdom of God. And then he says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. So he says, invite the poor. So he identifies. There is a strand of thinking in Christ identifying with the poor, possibly because they are humble. And in their parable, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus says again that the poor are to be brought from the streets and lanes of the city to the banquet, along with the lame, blind, and maimed. Again, Jesus tells the young man to sell all he has and distribute to the poor and follow him. So we have the example here of Jesus identifying with the poor. I think it's true because of their humility. And he definitely says twice that when you give a feast, invite the poor. And in a parable in Luke chapter 14, he says that the poor are to be brought in from the streets to the banquet. Zacchaeus, Jesus tells Zacchaeus that salvation has come to him because he has said he will give half of his goods to the poor. Then what are we concerned about the poor and poverty in Christian thinking? Being poor is not good. It is not a goal. But there is a thrust and trend in the mind and thought of Jesus that giving away our wealth, which can be a barrier, wealth can be a barrier to spiritual growth, but he says giving away our wealth raises us up spiritually and brings us to an elevated position. This is a definite thought of Jesus. He is not saying that it's good to be poor, but he does say that they occupy a higher position, spiritual position possibly. Christianity, though recognizing our duties to a poor, to the poor as a thought system, and the poor are, in some sense, have a higher position than the rich or powerful. One can only guess the reason for this, that poverty and suffering raise us up as human beings, and wealth and riches bring us down or cut us off spiritually. So I hope I've clarified the issue of being poor. Jesus doesn't want people to be poor. It's not a goal. But he does say that giving away our wealth raises us up spiritually. And along with the statement of Jesus, that he says that you recognize our duties to the poor raises us to a higher position than the rich. One can only guess the reason for this, that riches are a barrier to spiritual growth, and poverty raises up spiritually. I think I hope I've made clarified what I meant here. Let's take a look a little more about the poor and poverty in the Bible. He says in Luke 4:18, Jesus quotes the book of Isaiah that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him because he had been anointed to preach the good news to the poor. Again, in Luke 6:20, Jesus states the poor are blessed. In Luke 7:22, there's a statement that the poor have good news, speak to them. Jesus says in Luke 14, when you give a feast, invite the poor. In Luke 14:21, there's a command to go to the streets and bring the... So it is quite... And Jesus tells the young man to sell all his good if he wants eternal life. So we really, really have here a identification with the poor. Doesn't mean it's good to be poor, but he does say that if you are poor, it may raise you up spiritually, and riches may be a barrier to you. Zacchaeus said, behold, the Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And Jesus in Luke 21:23 says that a poor widow has put in more by putting in a few copper coins. He says the poor are blessed, meaning that they, not that it's good to be poor, but they are blessed because of their suffering in this life, will be rewarded in the next. Jesus states that a person, if he wants to be perfect to the rich young man, go and sell what he's possessed. Go and sell what he has. Meaning, he means here that for this particular person, wealth was a barrier. And there are many barriers that we can have to the gospel in every way. Let me go on a bit. The concern for the poor is found in the Hebrew Bible in Psalms and Proverbs. In Psalm 10:2, it is said that out of arrogance, the wicked heartily pursue the poor. And really, there are many references to poverty and whether it's good or bad. I don't think it's good. I don't think Jesus wants people poor. And I think that the Hebrew Bible gradually reached a feeling and thought that we have an obligation to the poor. Jesus raised it up and extended it to say that that the poor are blessed because, not that it's good to be poor, but they are blessed because of their suffering in this life and are rewarded in the next. Jesus clearly identifies with the poor, and what he means is that because of their poverty, I think he means because of their poverty, they don't have the barrier to spiritual thinking that the rich and wealthy may have. He identifies with the poor because they're spiritually superior, I think, is what he means, and they don't have that barrier that riches can raise to eternal life. I hope you've enjoyed this little talk, and I have two chapters in my book, Essays on Faith, Politics, Culture, and Philosophy, and they can be found on chapter 8, entitled Rich and Poor, Poverty and Riches, and they can be found in also another chapter here where it is the poor and poverty in the Bible, which is chapter 32. And also in chapter 38, which I have not covered here, I discuss another word on poverty in the Christian worldview. In some sense, Jesus took on poverty and lived a life of poverty. So perhaps he is saying in his example that if you can do it, take upon yourself poverty. But if you can't, if you can do it, is really what he means when he comes to earth and takes on poverty for himself and lives a life of poverty. He is saying that if you can do it, then do it, but it is not possible for all of us. And the monastic movement was an exhibition of following Christ in taking poverty, in embracing poverty and celibacy and giving up family. Jesus took on a life of poverty, and he is really saying that if you can do it, follow my example. But not all of us can do it. But he says, if you can do it, take on my example of a life of poverty. I hope you've enjoyed this talk, ladies and gentlemen, and I hope it's enlightened you a bit. Thanks very much.